here we are. We're just a few days away from Thanksgiving. There's only a handful of countries that actually have a day that's officially known as a Thanksgiving Day on their calendar. And only two or three of them associated with any sort of a Thanksgiving to God or a deity. And of course, our Thanksgiving here in America, it traces itself back to 1621, when the colonists held a harvest feast with the local natives. And it was in 1861 that Abraham Lincoln declared an official Thanksgiving Day in late November. In the 1930s, President Franklin Delano Roosevelt made it official as an official holiday for the United States. What's kind of interesting is he wanted to do it early in the month, but by this time in the 1930s, it had been practiced culturally on the fourth Thursday of every month. So he got a lot of pushback, and so he had to agree to make it on the fourth Thursday of every month, and thus the declaration went out. And there's a lot to say about this very traditional holiday. Of course, it's a gathering of families and friends, often around a meal. There's football games that will be watched by many. I know some folks that their tradition is to gather as a family and put a puzzle or a puzzle or two together throughout the day, a quiet way of engaging with each other. I have a friend who begins making handmade decorations on Thanksgiving Day, and that's kind of what it means for him. But for almost everyone, there's a meal, and often the centerpiece of that meal is not the pie, it's the turkey. And I read a long time ago, and I tried to find the data on it now, but I wasn't able to. But I read once before that over 70% of everybody in America will have turkey at some point during the Thanksgiving weekend. That's a pretty high percentage. I'm just curious, how many of you will have turkey at some point during the Thanksgiving weekend? Raise your hand. Oh, I would say definitely at least 70% there. But think about it from poor Tom Turkey's standpoint. I mean, I cannot imagine what goes through Tom's mind during the days that run up to Thanksgiving Day. In fact, I became very curious about that. And I wonder, what really does go through the mind of Tom Turkey when he's thinking about Thanksgiving Day? And so I did a little research, and I found some sociological studies that indicate, and I actually found pictures that go along with the study, since most of it's just like pictures anyway. So I'm going to show them to you here, if I can. First slide, please. There we go. I don't know if you can read that, but it says, "Woohoo! The farmer invited me over for dinner." And the caption says, "Even for a turkey, Tommy wasn't very bright." Hey, remember when Terrence said he wanted to go somewhere warm and dry? I don't know if you can tell, but that's a turkey going into the oven. The next one, more modern, I suppose. I wonder what it means when the farmer unfriends me on Facebook. And then finally, and this is one that I got a chuckle out of. So wait, here for rub down, then I go into the sauna? Sweet. Well, so much for Tom Turkey humor. I want to turn us to a more serious thought, and that is, what are you thankful for this year? As you think back through the last 10, 12 months, what is it that you can be thankful for? And there can be a lot that you're thankful for. There might be very little that you're thankful for. It depends on the kind of year that you had. Of course, there have been joys, and there have been sorrows. There have been successes, and there have been failures. There have been ups, and there have been downs. But if we focus on the circumstances that make those things successes or failures, ups or downs, joys or sorrows, then we may have missed what I think is the most important thing over which we can be thankful for, the most significant thing that we as followers of Christ can be most thankful for, something that I think we all should share in our time of Thanksgiving. To get us into that thought, I only have one verse as my text today, which is unusual, as you know, but just one verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Paul writes simply, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Now, most of us, when we get a gift, we typically are thankful for it. We're typically appreciative of the fact that someone has given us a gift. And so we want to thank them. The question that I have is, what is this inexpressible gift that Paul is giving thanks to God for? And so that's what we're going to look at today. Would you just bow your heads in a moment of prayer? Father God, we come before you, and again, we commit this time to you. We ask that you will receive it as worship, but why might we be open to receiving what your Spirit would use it for in our lives? I pray, Lord, to bring us to a place of giving thanks and being grateful. And so might you have your way in our lives through this text this day. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. How many of you think that our major institutions in our, say, just in our culture here in America, and maybe even more specifically, our media institution, the various means of communication, how many of you think that they provide us with serious insight and counsel on the deeper issues of life, on the important issues of life? You know, I don't mean, you know, things like, for us sports fans, are the Cubs and the Sox, are they going to come back? Or is Mitch the right guy for the job? Or even is there quid pro quo floating around somewhere? I'm talking about really crucial questions. And I've listed them out here, and they're going to be on the screen for you. But let me just read through them very quickly. These are, to me, utterly crucial questions. How can I, as a sinful person, have peace with a righteous God? How can I have sin, my sins forgiven, and his judgment taken away? Number two, how can I know that beyond the grave there will be life and joy and not a fearful prospect of judgment? Number three, how can I have the deepest longings of my heart satisfied, not just the superficial desires of comfort and prosperity, but the deep, deep heart cries of the night? Number four, how can I know God personally? Can I have a relationship with him now and walk with him as a friend? And number five, is there a power to love? Is there a power that can really change people so they don't do drugs or steal or cheat or hate or kill or lie or betray or fill in the blank? To me, these are the great issues of life. But where will we turn for insight and wisdom and counsel on these issues? The great media powers of our land, you know, newspapers, magazines, online resources, television, radio, social platforms, they're almost silent on these great issues of life. And the effect of this silence is that it spreads this assumption culturally that these questions are really no more important than, do you like white meat or dark meat? Do you like pumpkin pie or do you like pecan pie when it comes to those things? Pascal, the French mathematician and philosopher who died in 1662, he said this: man's sensitivity to small things and his insensitivity to the most important things are surely evidences of a strange disorder. Did you catch that? Man's sensitivity to the small stuff and his insensitivity to the most important stuff is signs of something's whacked. You see, Pascal thought that if there was the possibility of a God in heaven, if there was the possibility of eternity and judgment beyond this life, beyond the grave, just the possibility, then reasonable people surely will pursue some understanding that they might get right with that God, that they might deal with that person, that possibility, that they might prepare themselves for the endless age that follows beyond this world. But what do we see when we look around in our culture? We see a modern culture that has no significant place for these questions. And we see people, such as the man that the man who was flying on a plane from Madison to Minnesota one night. And he was sitting next to a pastor, and he discovered that it was a pastor. And so he asked the pastor this question. He said, "Are you happy in that line of work?" And the pastor replied, "Yes, I think it's exactly where God wants me, and I think I could be happy anywhere if I knew I was in God's will for in that place." And the man responded, "Well, I'm not a very religious person." And the pastor replied, he said, "Well, if there's a God, nothing's more important than being right with him." To which the man quickly responded, "Oh, I believe there's a God." And then the conversation just drifted off and to other topics. Oh, I believe there's a God. I'm just not very religious. Is that not the profile of many in our world today? I believe there's a God, but I'm not that religious a person. It's like saying, I believe there's a great doctor who could heal my terminal disease, but I'm not going to try and find them. Or I believe there's a rescue boat that can reach out to me and save me when I'm lost at sea, but I'm not going to signal for help. Or I believe there's a treasure hidden in a nearby field, but I'm not going to sell anything and try to buy the field. We live in a very strange disorder culture. And what I've been doing as I was preparing for today and praying about it, I wanted to prepare a sermon that none of you will be asleep like that man on the plane or like our culture generally, but that God would wake us up to these incredibly, utterly essential questions of life. And so what I want to do this morning is I'm going to take those five questions that I started with, which seem to me to be the most important questions in the world, and show from God's word that there is an answer to those questions, and the answer is a person, it's Jesus. I know, you thought, well, I knew that's where you were going, Pastor. And I even mentioned to someone after the first service, I said, you know, it's pretty basic. And they said, yeah, but it's what we need to hear. So I hope that you'll hear this. But that Jesus is God's gift to the world, and that he is so valuable that the Bible calls him, in Paul's words, that inexpressible gift. And so no matter what the events of your life have been this past year, no matter the ups, no matter the downs, no matter the successes, no matter the failures, that you will have a reason to be thankful this season. Christ is the inexpressible gift because he brings peace with God and the forgiveness of sins. How can I, as a sinful person, have peace with a righteous God? These are the questions. How can I have my sins forgiven and God's judgment taken away? You know, just a few weeks ago, Jesse DeSoto stood in front of us, and he took us on that Sunday morning on a journey through the Roman road. He took us through a series of texts in the scripture in Romans that just look at life seriously and realistically. And in the process, he quoted from Romans chapter 3, verse 23, a verse that I think most of us would agree, if not all of us would agree, is true. He said this, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." I think we know that intuitively. And I think we know that intuitively that God is just and that we have to deal with that somehow. It has to be reckoned with. I mean, the Bible does say in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed to man once to die, and after that, judgment. We will give an account to the holy God for our lives. And so there's a need. How do we do that? How do I reconcile that with God? Well, Jesus is God's inexpressible gift to meet that need. The Bible tells us in one of the stories involving Jesus that one time a man came seeking to be healed. And Jesus looked at him and his friends who valiantly brought him before Jesus. And he saw their faith. And so he said to the man in Mark chapter 2, verse 5, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Some of the religious leaders were sitting there and they became troubled. And so they said to themselves, "This is blasphemy." Now, why did they think that Jesus committed blasphemy when he said to this man, "Your sins are forgiven"? Well, I think you can see the answer if I give you a little bit different scenario. We have young Master Luke sitting down there. That's my title for him, Master Luke. If I were to come down to Luke and I were to punch him in the nose with no reason at all, just punch him right in the nose, okay? And Pastor Tony's not here, but Pastor Tony saw it, and he gets up and he comes over and he doesn't want anything to happen as a result of my punching him in the nose. And so he says, "Now, Bill, let me settle this before this gets out of hand. Bill, I forgive you for hitting Luke in the nose." There, everything's fine. Would not Luke look at Tony and say, "Wait a minute, he hit me, not you. I'm the one that has to forgive him"? Well, that in essence is what the religious leaders were seeing. They were seeing Jesus and they were thinking, "Who do you think you are? This man sinned against God. You're not God. Only God can forgive him. You've committed blasphemy because you act as though you are God." And what did Jesus say to this? He said to them, "The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And when he healed the man, in order to validate his authority, to show that he had the right and the authority to forgive this man, Jesus did what only God has a right to do. He forgave that man's sins. And so the choice that we have to make in all of this is either Jesus was this religious charlatan, or he was, in fact, the Son of God who takes away the sins of all those who believe upon him. You see, Jesus is God's answer to our first and greatest question. He came, he suffered, he died on the cross for you and for me. We deserve to be on the cross. It is our sin that puts us there. But Jesus instead put himself on the cross for your sin and for my sin. He bore the wrath of the holy God as punishment for the cross, for the sin of you and me. Jesus did that. Jesus did that. And then he rose from the dead. He is no charlatan. When we trust him as Lord and Savior in our lives, we have this peace that has been purchased for us with God. And our sins are forgiven. And there is no longer any condemnation, Romans 8:1. My friends, we can sing this Thanksgiving because of that truth. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. But Christ is also the inexpressible gift because he brings life and joy everlasting. The question is, how can I know that beyond the grave there will be life and joy and not a fearful prospect of judgment? You know, it's a pretty amazing thing how little people today seem to be concerned with eternity, with life after death. I once remember asking a man if he was ready to meet God when he died, and he looked at me and he just kind of laughed it off. He said, "Oh, I'm sure God's just going to send me the other way when I show up at the door." And I tried to help him see this was not a laughing matter. This is not a joking matter. This is a serious issue. And he just kind of pulled back, and that was the end of the conversation. Believe me, the Bible is very clear that there is a heaven and there is a hell, and both are forever. And where we spend eternity is chosen here in this life. And Jesus is the way to heaven, and he's the only way. You might recall where in the context of Jesus promising that he was going to prepare a place in heaven for those who believe upon him, right? In John 14, he says this. He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." You can know what's coming and sing, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift," because of what Christ has done for us. Christ is the inexpressible gift because he satisfies our deepest longings. The question is, how can I have the deepest longings of my heart satisfied? Not just the superficial desires of comfort and prosperity, but the deep, deep heart cries. I mean, let's face it, the baubles of this world will not satisfy us forever. We all have baubles in our life. They only last for a while. If I said the name Gary Gaetti, how many of you recognize that name? Raise your hand. Oh, Lori, right, shot right up. Well, if you're a White Sox fan, you know that name, because that guy just killed us every time we played the Minnesota Twins. He murdered us. He played for the Minnesota Twins. He was an all-star. And the year that the Minnesota Twins won the World Series, he was the most valuable player. He was the most honored player of everybody on that team for that World Series. After the World Series and after being awarded the most valuable player, he said it's the greatest achievement of his life. It's the most thrilling moment of his life. He could not imagine anything being better than that. And then 1 year later, he wrote this. After acclaiming all of this fame and receiving all of the rewards, he says, "Then in 1988, I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord of my life. Believe me, friend, the World Series was great, but nothing compares to the thrill of having a personal relationship with God through Jesus and knowing that you have your name written in the record books of eternal, everlasting life." You know, there's no question that the world has its thrills. There's no question that the baubles are pretty. There's no question that there's things that the world offers us that bring fun enjoyment. But I have found as I've gotten older and maybe a little wiser that the more that you realize they don't last, they don't satisfy. The things that the world can offer us, they don't touch those deepest parts of our heart and satisfy. And the reason is because the appetites of our heart, the truly deep appetites of our heart, were created for God. And so they'll never be satisfied until we feast on the fellowship that we can have with the Almighty God. Jesus said in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Everybody's thirsty. Everybody's searching for some kind of fountain of everlasting joy. When you find Jesus, the search is over. The search is over. And the heart sings, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Christ is the inexpressible gift because he brings a personal relationship with God, a friendship. The question is, how can I know God personally? Can I have a relationship with him and walk with him as a friend? A few years ago, it was reported that two Harvard scientists had discovered a wall of galaxies. It was 500 million light years across. Now, a light year is 6 trillion miles. Well, I kind of got a kick out of, I wonder what that looks like written out. But that means that this wall of galaxies is 3 billion trillion miles across. That's what it looks like in numbers. Massive. I can't get my mind around that. And the Bible says that God is the creator. He created this. He is the creator of everything that isn't God. He's great. But in the immensity of that, for some people, even though they may even acknowledge the greatness of God, he just seems further and further and further away. The bigger the universe gets, the greater God gets, and yet the further away he becomes. For some, he becomes harder and harder and harder to know and to love. But Jesus was his answer to that. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father." That's verse 14. God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ, his Son. The Son has become flesh. He's become human. It says that he walked among us. I love the way the Message put it. It says that he moved into the neighborhood. He wants to, and the reason he did that is because he wants to be loved. God has done this because he wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to know him and to be a friend. And although God is great beyond all imagination, he came near in Jesus so that you would and could know him. Jesus said in John 14:7, "If you have known me, you have known my Father also. Henceforth you know him and have seen him." You can know God just as personally as you can know the person sitting next to you. Really, Bill? Yeah, really. And because of that, we can sing, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Christ is the inexpressible gift because he brings power to change. The question with this is there power to love? Is there power that can really change people so that they don't do drugs or steal or cheat or hate or kill or lie or betray or abuse or be selfish or greedy or fill in the blank? And the answer to that question can be found in the Bible as it's found throughout the Bible. It can be found in the lives of those who knew Jesus best. I think of the Apostle Paul. In Galatians 2:20, in fact, you spoke it a few minutes ago, Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And the life that Paul was living, that he lived, it was by faith in the Son of God. It was an incredible life of love and sacrifice and joy and fullness for the good of people and for the glory of God. I mean, think about that. Paul was persecuting the gospel. What happened? Boom, he met Jesus. What happened? He became a preacher of the gospel. Paul, no doubt, had experienced the power that really does change people, namely the power of Jesus Christ that comes when we trust him. It was a number of years ago, I don't know, 8 or 9 years ago, it was shortly after I started here at the church, that a number of us men went down to an event at Moody Church. Bob, you were there. I remember you being there. It was a day of worship and speakers for men, and it was great. And one of the speakers was James Ford Jr., and he was unbelievable. He was dynamic. He was funny. He was challenging. One of the best speakers I've ever heard, candidly. And but I didn't know his story, and probably you don't know his story. So I'm going to read you his story. And I think you'll see the transforming power of God's grace in Christ. James was the oldest of 10 children. He grew up on welfare in Pittsburgh. His dad was never at home. His mom told him early on that his dad was dead. Then when he was older, she said he was alive and in prison in Tennessee. But before his dad could be released from prison, he was murdered because he sold bad drugs to another inmate. James swore that if he ever had a son, he would not leave him like his dad had left him. However, James then began using drugs. He enlisted in the military, but he was put into jail because he was using drugs. When he got out, he got married. He had a son named Jay. And all of this time, he and his wife were continuing to use drugs. He talks about how he would blow smoke into his 4-year-old little boy's face so that he would get high, and then he would watch his son do silly, funny things. His wife began to play around on him, and he said he was resolved to kill her and to kill the guy that she was having an affair with, and if necessary, he would die in a gun battle because he was not going back to jail. But then two things happened. The first one was one day at work, a man, by his description, a southern white named Ray Reno, who called himself a ridge-running hippie from Tennessee. I think I know a few like that. I think I have family like that. He saved James' life by literally pulling him back from the path of a falling crane on the work site. James says, it made me willing to listen to Ray and what he said to me. He said, Jim, whatever your problem is, Jesus is the answer. He said, that's all he said. That's all he said. Then James's brother talked James out of killing his wife and said, you just should move out. Leave her. So James decided to spend one more night with his wife, and then he was going to leave her. And that night, they were both on the couch, high as a kite, on what he called Columbia Gold, laced with embalming fluid. Then something, he says, amazing happened. James said to, or James's wife said to him, what about Jay? That's the little boy. What about Jay? And James said, I could feel the high go right out of me. It began at the top of my head. It went down through my face. It drained out of my whole body until I was stone cold sober. And the very first thing that I did right there in front of my wife was hit the floor and start calling on God. God, don't hurt me. God, don't hurt me. You see, no one had to convince James that he was a sinner. All that he had to be was convinced that there was a real God. And now he knew that there was a real God, and that to James meant trouble. At least that's what he thought. But God didn't hurt him. In fact, he ultimately healed him. The next day at work, he went around telling everybody, God is real, God is real. His boss thought he had gone nuts, so he sent him home early. On the way out, he looks up at the scaffolding and he sees his buddy, Ray, and he yells up at him, Ray, God is real. Ray came down off the scaffolding, gave him a big bear hug, and took out his New Testament, and he showed James what was really going on with him right then. And from then on, for the next several months, Ray would drive every Thursday afternoon from his home into the suburb, into the inner city of Pittsburgh to have a Bible study with James. James told him one time, my old drug-dealing buddies think you are a narc, and said they were going to kill you and me. Maybe you shouldn't come in anymore. And Jay said back to Jim, Jim, if Jesus can shed his blood for me, I can shed my blood for you. Today, James Ford Jr. has been married for over 35 years. He has 3 sons, 6 grandchildren. He's been the senior pastor at Christ Bible Church on the south side of Chicago. He provides a sermon a week for a program on Moody Bible Radio called Truth, Time for Truth, Treasured Truth. It's on 160 different stations all around the country. He was honored as Pastor of the Year by Moody Bible Institute. He's received the Gutenberg Award. He's contributed to a book, Heart for the City, but he's also solely authored When a Man Loves a Woman and 7 Reasons Why God Created Marriage. But I can tell you the most important thing about James Ford Jr. is he's a man transformed, a life changed. Why? Because he got the gift. He recognized the gift, the inexpressible gift of Christ and the power that Christ brings. He is a life changed, a soul repurposed for the power of the living God. My friends, God's inexpressible gift to you is Jesus. Is there a power to love? Is there a power that can really change people? Yes, Jesus. Is there a way to have eternal life? Yes, Jesus. Is there a way for sins to be forgiven? Yes, in Jesus. Is there a way for your deepest longings to be satisfied? Yes, in Jesus. Is there a way to know God personally and to know Him as a friend? Yes, Jesus. The answer to all of these is a resounding yes in Jesus. He is the inexpressible gift that God has given to you. He is the one that you can be grateful for this Thanksgiving season. I mean, look at what God has given you when you're saved by faith in Christ alone through the grace of God. The gift of Christ brings forgiveness of sin, peace, and the release of guilt and shame, joy and hope beyond the grave. What sustains people? It's the hope and the joy that we know lies beyond the grave. I've been to so many funerals in the last 5 weeks, I've lost count. The hope and the joy is all that keeps their families going, is knowing that that loved one had hope and joy of beyond the grave. Why? Because they knew Christ, the gift. He brings a deep sense of fulfillment and satisfaction. You're never alone, a friend who sticks with you always, for I am with you always, even until the very end of the age. And there's that transforming power that he brings. So no matter what kind of year you've had, the ups, the downs, the successes, the failures, the forward, the setbacks, there's this ample, incredible reason to give thanks. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. And all I can say is this, if you have never made Christ your Savior, if you don't know Him in faith as Savior and make Him Lord of your life, then today is the day to do it. If you do that today, if you place your faith in Him and Him alone, you will have a reason to give thanks in a way that you've never had before. And for those of you that know Christ, yes, this is stuff that you've heard probably if you've been around the church for very much. But it's just a reminder that no matter what we go through, we have these things to be grateful for. And no matter what, we can give God thanks for His inexpressible gift. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we say thank you for this text. But really, it's the whole Bible. It all speaks to the person of Jesus. And we're so grateful that in your eternal wisdom and eternal love, you gave Him to us. He came to us. He came as God in the flesh so that He might die for us and be raised from the dead for us, because one day He's returning for us. These are reasons to give you thanks. And I pray, Lord, that no matter how heavy our hearts this day, that we will find that there's room for this thanksgiving, to give you thanks for the inexpressible gift that He is. And Father, if there's anyone here today that they have not placed their faith in Christ, might today be the day where they just simply acknowledge, I am a sinner and I need help. I need a Savior. And Jesus, you are the Savior. And today I place my faith and I place my future, both now and forevermore, in your hands. Lord, I pray that they will pray that they will believe it, and they will allow you to begin to change their lives. But more than anything, Lord, we want you to receive glory. Glory from being gathered here in worship. Glory through your word. Glory through the songs. Glory through the giving. And I pray that you'll receive glory as we give you thanks. And I pray all of this in the blessed name of Jesus, the inexpressible gift. And all who agree would say, amen.